Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. It's a travesty. It's a poor testimony upon humanity that he's going to be known by way of his judgment. But you know what? The scriptures indicate to us in Psalms, it says, he will be known by the judgment that he executes. But presently, mercy rejoices against judgment. And that is the preferred way that he wants to be known, by his mercy, not by his judgment. Why would that be? Because that won't be profitable for humanity. But presently, mercy is, but judgment will not be. And I will tell you one way that you can elude his judgment. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, if you will judge yourself, you will not be judged. So daily, day by day, as we are being renewed in the spirits of our minds, we are judging ourselves. You know, Paul asked a very important question there. In 2 Corinthians 13, he says, don't you know yourself? Don't you know yourself? That's the problem most people have. They don't know themselves. But we are to know ourselves. We are to discover that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's how you know yourself. Now, you got to proceed from there. You can't just justify yourself and say, well, that's the way I am. No, that's not the way he intends you to be, the way you are. You know, and I haven't got into the message yet, but I'll tell you. In the 15th chapter of Luke, the very first verse, it says that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were always trying to find an accusation against him. And they said, this man, he receives sinners, and he even eats with them. That's right. He receives sinners, but he does not accept their sin. And he won't accept them. He comes to seek and save them which were lost. Hallelujah. Well, I want to get into something else here. Something else you said, Brother David, too. I was listening to a teaching last evening. We have a little Erev Shabbat service on Friday evenings. And I don't even know who this guy was that was said this, but well, he wasn't introduced. You know, we saw him on the DVD, and you know, I don't know who he was, but he said something, and I have to read it because I take notes. Do you take notes? I take notes. He says, because you're talking about things that are salvational issues and things that are not. And that's true, you know. Although I will tell you, I'm all for unity. But this is what he says. In essentials, we believe in unity. In non-essentials, we believe in liberty. But in all things, we believe in charity. Well, I thought that was worth capturing. Hallelujah. Our scripture text this afternoon comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I preached this message for our home assembly here a few weeks back, and it was much more brief than what I'm going to give you today. So I've got a lot to cover here, but I will tell you, this is tailor-made. I like tailor-made messages, you know, because I will tell you something about the Word. It's all profitable. You know, the Word is profitable regardless, but one of the opportunities I have is that sometimes I preach there first and I come over here and, you know, it gets refined from there to here. And sometimes it works the other way, too. I preach here first and I preach. Anyway, Paul wrote, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he goes on talking about for whom you ought to pray, for kings and for them that are in authority and so forth. I'm not going to get into that too much, except to say that the reason we pray for kings and them that are in authority, and we should pray, regardless of who the president of the United States is, we should pray for the president of the United States. We should pray for our Congress, who seems to be in gridlock most of the time. And the reason we do it is for our own advantage, for our own benefit, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives with all righteousness and honesty. Because I'll tell you, the day may well come when you will have to either make a choice of standing for the defense and confirmation of your faith, or you won't. The day will come when you will either applaud him and laud him, even in public, or where you will deny him. And we don't want to have the experience of Kiva, who made that bold declaration. Oh, all men would deny you. I'll never deny you, but then he did. And you know what the scripture said? When he beheld his master coming down, He went out and he wept bitterly. I pray, y'all, that we not have that kind of an experience. I certainly don't want that experience. If we are ashamed of him, what does the scripture say? He will be ashamed of us. If we deny him before men, he will deny us before his Father, which is in heaven. So, first of all, and I'm going to read a lot of this because I've got 8 pages here, and I like to speak extemporaneously too. First of all, though this is an exhortation that supplications and prayers and intercessions be made for all men, it's an exhortation. It's actually a commandment. But I will tell you that apart from Yahweh's mercy toward us, we can't do it. You know why? Because I can tell you for myself, I don't know how to pray as I ought to pray, and I don't even know what to pray for. If it wasn't for the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Set-Apart Spirit, making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, we'd be lost. Would you agree? If it wasn't for the Ruach making intercession for us, we'd have a difficult time even connecting with our Father which art in heaven. Well, I'm speaking for myself for sure. Because there are times when I go down and pray, I just kneel there or I sit there, you know, whatever posture I sit in. I don't know what to say. I know what my heart is wanting to say, but you know, I think I gave this to you some time ago. You know, David said in one place, he says, I was so troubled. My heart was so troubled. Ever been there? That you cannot speak. And it's at that moment that I am thankful that he is a discerner of the thought and intent of my heart. So that even if I cannot articulate what's in my heart to him, I know that the Ruach knows what's there and he will make. And I'll tell you something about when the Ruach makes intercession. It will be effectual. You know why? Because he will always pray according to the Father's will. And we pray amiss a lot of times. I do for sure. Because I don't have a discernment of what his will is. And we're going to talk about his will here too in a little bit. Hallelujah. So if it wasn't for the Ruach helping us in our supplications and intercessions and prayers for ourselves and for others. And supplication just simply means to beg him to be very fervent and very earnest, to be zealously affected and to beg him. Just as you would your father and your mother when you were a little child. You wanted something so much that you just were very, very persistent. And by the way, I want to tell you something. That's all right. You're not going to annoy our Father in heaven by being persistent, by prevailing. Some people think, and I used to think this myself, well, I've already talked to him, already told him that once. I mean, he's going to get tired of me saying the same thing. No, as long as it's not a vain repetition and there's a distinction to be made there, he delights in his children coming to him. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what constitutes a vain repetition as we read about it in the 6th chapter of Matthew. It's standing in the marketplace or in the synagogue or in a public place thinking that you will be much heard for your much entreaty. That's what constitutes a vain repetition. That's why he told you to go into your closet and pray there. Hallelujah. The writer James observed, you ask and desire to have and cannot obtain. Now, I've kind of put 2 verses here together, verse 3 and 2. This is James 4. The writer James observed, you ask and desire to have, you cannot obtain, and you receive not because you ask amiss. Now, there are 3 characteristics that I want to get into a little bit that constitute effectual prayer. 1, a fervent spirit. And I'm going to give you the scripture that illustrates all this here in a moment. 2 is a righteous heart. And 3, according to his will. Now, the scripture we have there, I didn't write it down there, but I think it's in James 5, is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So to make your prayer effectual, you have to be fervent in spirit. It's not one of these kind of things, I'm going to pray on the go. You know, oh, I haven't said my morning prayers this morning, so as you're going to work, you utter a quick prayer that he would prosper your day. Well, that ain't going to work. That's not a fervent prayer. I have prayed that way. And I have felt the consequence of praying that way. Let me tell you something. We kind of it's almost like a divorced relationship that we have with him at times. I'm going to explain to you what that means. We give him weekend visitations when he wants full custody. You understand what I'm saying? He wants full custody. He aims to receive from us the fullness of his attention to us, and he wants our full attention. And we need to give him his full attention, if that makes any sense to you. The reason we cannot obtain, neither receive, will be found in one or more of these three characteristics. First of all, I'm going to address all these three. First of all, our lives are so filled with the distraction of busyness. So busy. Take time to be holy. Is that the way the song, the hymn goes? Take time to be holy. Aren't we supposed to be set apart at all times? I need thee every hour. Just every hour. Why not all the time? You know, some of these great hymnists, you know, you read their hymnody and you think, boy, they had a good revelation. But I want to tell you what, knowledge is increasing and we're beginning to understand more of the mindness of Yahweh. And it's not just take time to be holy, give him 1 hour a week out of 168, come on a Sabbath meeting, or if you're still in the church on the Sunday morning, and give him 1 hour, and then go about your busyness the rest of the week. There's 86,000. Listen, there's 86,000. I figured this out. 86,400 seconds in a 24-hour day. And a lot of us just, maybe we don't. I pray we don't. Just give him maybe 1 second. Well, that's not even a tithe of our time. Do you know what the psalmist wrote there in 31:15? He says, I set my time in thy hands. Our time should be in his hands. Don't ask him to do something for you if you're not willing to move your feet after he's told you what to do. Hallelujah. So we're in such a hurry to get on with life that we'll think, well, I know I should give y'all a tithe of my time, if we're going to give him a tithe. So I'll pray first and get that out of the way then. I have done that, thinking that I was doing him service by giving him the first fruits of my time, but hurrying through it. Because all the while I was praying, I was distracted by what my plans were for the day. You ever been there? Done that? The busyness with which we do life make it difficult for us to conveniently give attendance to supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks. I already told you about the sign I saw one time. God wants full custody. This is a church sign I saw at the curb. I've seen it many times. He wants full custody, not just weekend visitations. All right, now I'm going to move along here because some of this I've already said, so I don't want to have to repeat myself. All right. I mentioned to you a little while ago that we treat him as if we were in a divorced relationship, and like it takes a court decree for us to give him his due. And if we don't do that, then we're held in contempt of court. But that's the way we treat y'all sometimes. We hold him in contempt because of our disobedience. You know, let me tell you what the Apostle Paul says. Well, in fact, Yeshua said this. In Gethsemane, as he was in his passion, and I have this picture, and I guess I've seen a painting of it, and the scripture doesn't say that he knelt upon a rock, but I have this image. Here he was kneeling upon a rock like this, sweating as it were, great drops of blood, entreating the Father. And he got up and he went to his Talmudim, the three, John, Peter, and James. And he says, could you not watch but 1 hour with me? And he went back and he prayed again and he came back in another hour. Three times he besought them to watch. In fact, he took them away from the other eight. No, it's eight, because Judas Iscariot was out doing his misdeed. He separated them for the express purpose of them watching with him as he labored in prayer. And finally come back and says, watch and pray, lest you enter not into temptation. And we know that they did enter into temptation. Because when Iscariot came, with the mob, adorned with lanterns and staves and swords, to betray the master with a kiss. What did they do? They forsook him and fled. Now I think about that sometimes, and I think, my, how long-suffering he was toward them and how long-suffering he is toward us. Because in the last moments of his life, one betrayed him, 11 denied him. They forsook him and fled. Says, Scripture says they all forsook him and fled. But yet how he used them, isn't that something? Hallelujah. So there's no wonder why we cannot obtain and receive when we pray amiss like that. We need to consider a certain blind man who in John chapter 9 verse 31 had the audacity to reply to self-righteous Pharisees who always thought themselves somewhat in confidence with him. Now, see, I'm going through this thing about, you know, what constitutes an effectual prayer. One is you have to be fervent in spirit. You know, did you know that the scripture says, it's in Isaiah, says, give him no rest until he establish. Did you ever read that? Give him no rest until he establish. So asking one time, it might work, but it may not. How bad do you really want the petition that you desire of him? Give him no rest till he establish. I think that's, I'm not sure exactly where that's at. We can find it later on. This blind man had the audacity to speak to the learned men of the Torah, so to speak. At least they thought themselves somewhat in conference with him. Now we know that Yah heareth not sinners, but to him that doeth his will and worshipeth him, him he heareth. So, you have to have a heart that is right before him. Now that's not excluding, you know, if a sinner can come to him, all right, if he is contrite, if he confesses himself, see, if he repents himself, if he forsakes himself, then he can be reconciled, and then he can be restored. And in that order, too, that's the way it works. You know, a contrite heart and a broken spirit, he will not refuse. So a sinner can come, and sometimes we have to approach him that way, too. Through contrition, through repentance, and through forsaking the sin that beset us. What this verse is saying is that before you presume to make any supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks before the throne, you better be certain he will extend a scepter to you. We read in the book of Esther, Hadassah is her Hebrew name, none of his, I'll say, harem, would dare to even approach the throne, except they had been summoned and the scepter had been extended. You remember what she said? She says to Mordecai, her uncle, she says, well, if I perish, I perish. Well, fortunately, he did extend the scepter. And I'm going to tell you, he won't extend the scepter to us if we approach him unworthily. A good way with which to introduce our supplication, and I forgot, I didn't even think to do it, but I tell you, I'm trying to learn. See, this is a learning, you know, this journey requires a lot of learning. Because, you know, and as you've received of him, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to put it on, right? Not just to put it on the shelf and think, well, when I get around to it, when I have a convenient season, I'll hear it of it again. Well, you may never hear it again. And you may never be granted a convenient season. So the scripture says, as he prayed in the moment of his passion, and I am seeking to put this on myself, but you know, sometimes we just get in a hurry and pray and we don't even think about what we're saying. A good way to introduce our prayer to him, our supplication, our intercession to him is to say, not my will, but as you will. That's a good way to introduce ourselves to him in prayer. And I'm still seeking to put that on because for so many times, you know, you just immediately start out. I remember we had a brother in our assembly, Brother Al. Some months back, he got up and gave testimony. And what he said was very enlightening to me. He said, I don't even presume to pray in the morning without first giving him the accolades that are his due. To esteem him very highly for his sovereignty. To acknowledge that he is the supreme in authority. To acknowledge that he is on a throne and I am yet a servant at his footstool. I think that people have become, I don't know that we have, and I trust that I haven't, but I know of people, you know, if you live long enough, you have a lot of experiences, people that are just too familiar with him. Yahweh is somehow reduced to Daddy God. That's a familiarity that I don't want to get into. We need to acknowledge and esteem him as being our sovereign. He is supreme in authority over us. And we exist for the purpose of doing his good pleasure. Paul there in Philippians chapter 2 says, both willing and doing of his good pleasure, that we may be found before him unblameable, all the three uns, unblameable, unreprovable, and unrebukable. So I'm still learning, not what I will, but as you will. Now, we have this exhortation, indeed, this commandment, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I'm going to say something here that maybe you'll have to scratch your head. That's all right. It's all right to scratch your head. There are nevertheless some things and some people for whom we ought not to pray. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm going to give you some good examples. We should never pray to have anything that will draw us away, entice us, and beset us after our own lusts. You know, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Isn't that correct? He knows the thoughts he thinks toward you and me, thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring us to an expected end and glory in him. That is his objective, to bring us to an expected end in glory unto him. I remember years ago when I was in a Sunday church, I bought a new Suburban. I still have it, by the way. It's 30 years old in May. Boy, I was so proud to drive that thing into the church parking lot. Nobody had a nicer rig than John Reese. And I allowed people to say to me, God has sure blessed you. Yes, with a $372.69 truck payment every month for 5 years. He sure did bless me, all right. Besides that, I was making a car payment on I was making a car payment on an 85 Mercury Lynx, and it was $150-some a month, plus a house payment that was just 10 cents a month more than what my truck payment was. Yeah, he was really blessing me. It's one of the reasons why I'm still driving that 87 Suburban, because I'll tell you something. I discovered something. I don't need to have a new truck. I don't even want a new truck. Hallelujah. In our ignorance, we'll petition him for such things that turn out to become stones, serpents, and scorpions. Now, I use those three S's for a reason. Because you remember reading there in the Gospel of Luke how Yeshua said, he said to his Talmudim, he says, what man among you, if his son come and ask you for an egg or a fish or a bread, would it give him a stone, serpent, or a scorpion? Because our Father, he gives good gifts. He didn't come to save your hide. He came to save your soul. You understand what I'm saying? He's called us. He's not going to do anything that is going to promote our transgression of his commandment. He's not going to allow that. I don't know this for sure, but I just I believe that the character of Yeshua really comes through in John chapter 13. Listen to what he says here. He inaugurates this covenant of the bread and the cup. And we find it present in the Synoptic Gospels. But we find something here in John 13 that's not present in the others. He tells his Talmudim, his disciples, that there's one among you that's going to betray me. Of course, they're all. Because, see, they didn't know themselves. That's why they asked the question, is it I? Is it I? You are supposed to know yourself. So you won't have to ask this question, is it I, Master? But they didn't know themselves. And the thing I take heart in is that, I'll tell you, it had to be the Ruach. In Acts chapter 2, it had to be the Ruach. Because these men were so ill-prepared to take this evangel, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It had to be the Ruach. Because on the eve of his passion and his death, they would ask questions like, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. One would ask there in Acts chapter 1, wilt thou again restore the kingdom to Israel? They were dull of hearing and dull of understanding. And I think we have an advantage over them because we have the word of Yah preached in demonstration of the power in the Spirit. Well, they did too, but they were dull. It took the Ruach to open up their minds so that they could understand. Yes. So I'd say, don't ascribe to him the provision of anything that will make you to become beneath instead of above and the tail instead of the head, because he has prescribed, it's his prescription, that his people should be a chosen generation, a peculiar people, and holy nation, above only and not beneath, the head only and not the tail. Yes. Well, I already said this, so I won't have to say that again. I would say to you, don't go forth and afterward. See, we do this. I've done this. We'll ask him to bless an enterprise or some industry, the work of our hands or whatever, to which he has not first been consulted. I've done that. I've even entertained the thought, well, I can do it because he'll come through. He'll bail me out. You ever expect? You don't have to answer. Have you ever done that? Gone forth and done something that you knew was a willful transgression of his commandment and thought, he loves me so, he will bail me out. Told a lie to someone and hoped that you wouldn't have to remember what you said so that you wouldn't have to cover it up with another lie. He'll bail me out. I will tell you, your sin, this is what he said in Numbers 32, 23. Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Hallelujah. Well, I'm moving right along here, chapter 5, page 5 rather. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, we find out just exactly what his will is. It's our sanctification. Long word just simply means being set apart. And there are five, I found through study, I found five things. You've heard this before, haven't you, Amos? There are five things that make up your sanctification. We find it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Here they are. Holy, that means set apart. Harmless, harmless. Undefiled. Incorruptible. Separate from sinners. You mean I can't rub shoulders with them anymore? No, you're not supposed to do that. Because your evil association with them will cause you to be deceived and fall. He doesn't lay a snare. Listen to this. In James it says this, Yah does not tempt, neither can he be tempted. There is one who tempts, and it is not he. It is he. Yes. Now, I told you that there are some things that we should not be praying for. Anything that is going to distract or detract you from giving attendance to Him, you don't be praying for that. There are things that we possess, and if you went to my home, you could probably see some things, but I'll tell you, my wife and I, 44 and a half years, we have worked diligently to purge our home of things that we knew would be offensive to Him. And still doing it. You've been married as long as we, you accumulate a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Stuff that will ensnare you and bring you into captivity. Stuff that will overcome you and bring you into bondage. To the point of where, well, I can't part with this. I can't part with that. I used to take that 87 Suburban. Don't do it anymore. Quit years ago because it was a vain thing. Take it to car shows. Get it all spiffed up. People would come. Boy, that's a nice looking rig. Well, it's 30 years old now. Then it was only about 20. He'd offer to buy it. And I was willing to sell at the right price. Everything has a price, you know. All right. Secondly, I said there are some people for whom we should not pray. Now, you may think, well, I thought we were supposed to pray for everybody. I remember reading a church sign years ago. It says, God bless the whole world, no exceptions. That didn't strike right with me. Maybe the God of this world will bless, but the one whom I know to be true and who is set apart, He doesn't intend to bless the whole world. And you know why that is? An observation that the apostle Yochanan looked at, you'll find it in 1 John 5, the whole world lieth in wickedness. You think He's going to bless that? He don't aim to bless men's wickedness. He's not willing that any man should perish, but He ever lives to make intercession only for them who come unto Yahweh by Him. If you'll look at John chapter 17, we won't turn there, but you'll notice one of the increments of His prayer there, He said this, and this is chapter 17, verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. In the Tanakh, we read Yahweh charging the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7, verses 16 and 19, not to pray, neither to lift up a cry for, nor yet to make intercession for them who provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces. I will tell you, He is long-suffering. But that doesn't mean that you get to do anything you want to do and thinking you're going to get by with it. Because presently, mercy rejoiceth against judgment, as it says in James chapter 2. But the day is coming when judgment will be the end of mercy. I have to believe that. Because if I didn't believe it, then the faith that I profess on Yeshua HaMashiach and His Father Yahweh is vain. If I believe that everybody was going to make it, then why am I walking this narrow way that leadeth to a straight gate that has its end in eternal life? We need to understand there is a sin unto death. That comes right out of 1 John 5, 16. And He says, I do not say that you should pray for it. And I will tell you what that sin is. Unbelief. I'm going to turn here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll just read this scripture to you. You see, Yahweh is perfectly equitable. Perfectly equitable. He intends to reward you. Listen, He created, you read this in Romans chapter 9. There are some vessels unto mercy whom He has prepared unto glory, and there are some vessels of wrath who have been fitted for destruction. Now, the scripture provides a lot of tensions, and this is one of them, because the scriptures will say He is not a respecter of persons. You have to always rightly divide the word of truth. Because certainly in this instance, He is a respecter of persons. If there are vessels of mercy whom he hath afore prepared unto glory, and if there are vessels of wrath, whom he hath fitted for destruction. I would say that he has made a distinction. If he tells you to withdraw from them that walk disorderly and have no fellowship with them, if he tells you to mark and avoid them that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have received, if he tells you to separate yourself from the unclean thing, I believe that he wants you to make a distinction as he makes a distinction. Because he knows one thing, that in our flesh, see, we don't know it sometimes, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul says, he goes on, says, for the will is present with me. He says, I desire to do the thing that is good, acceptable, and perfect before him. But how to perform that which is good, I don't find. Because the good that I would do, I don't. And the evil that I would not do, that's exactly what I do. Ever been there and done that? I have. I want to tell you something about that too. I'm thankful that in those instances, and they're not many, and they're becoming more and more and more less, they're becoming much less, put it that way, not more and more less, much less. I will tell you something. The scripture in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says, or maybe it's verse 3 says, his commandments are not grievous. You'll get to the place of where, yes, you'll agree, his commandments are not grievous, but what is grievous is my transgression against his commandment. When you get to the place, if you are there, if you haven't there, you need to get there, where your transgression is what is grievous, you're in a very good place. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I still wrestle with it. If we are faithful to confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you exegete that cleanse from all unrighteousness, it means to take away the guilt attendant to that sin. I don't know about you, but sometimes when my sin is so grievous, I do grieve over it. And I don't get over it very easily. You understand what I'm saying? I want to take it serious. Because I don't want to fall into that same snare again, Brother Bob. Hallelujah. People think they can just do what I want. And he's faithful to redeem and to forgive and all that. Well, don't tempt him. You see, I'll tell you what I do with the scriptures. I take a very stringent view, maybe a very narrow view of the scriptures. Because I know that if I take too much license with it, I'm in bad shape. I would just soon. Now, I know there's things that you need to take metaphorically and things that are literal. But in the main, when I read the word, I want to regard it as truth. And I don't want to give myself any liberty or license to make a private interpretation of it, because when you make a private interpretation of the word, you will greatly err not knowing the scripture. So I take a pretty narrow view of the scripture. Didn't always, but then I wasn't always where I'm at today either. And I can speak that with confidence. So, on the one hand, you have Yeshua praying only for them which the Father had given him, and the prophet instructed not to pray for intractable and unrepentant Israel. And on the other hand, we're told that according to the scripture, Yeshua, Stephen, and Saul, that is the Apostle Paul, they prayed for them because the scripture said it. Yeshua said it right there in the illustrious Sermon on the Mount. Pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you. Now I'll give you an illustration. Do you remember one of the seven last sayings of Yeshua as he was impaled upon that tree? Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What about Stephen when he was, if I do that, you won't be able to see me on TV. As he knelt, and they were about to stone him, I pray, y'all, that you lay not this sin to their charge. And the Apostle Paul prayed exactly the same prayer. But in every instance, in each of those three instances, they submitted their petition to the sovereignty of the Almighty, who judges all things righteously. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because my judgment is not righteous sometimes, but I know his judgment is always, his judgment is according to truth. Now that's what the psalmist said. His judgment is according to truth. So, now on the other hand, He told us to reject the heretic. And I wrote here on the sidebar here, because he has subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So should you pray for an heretic? After the first and second advent? I guess you can if you want. But I know what the scripture said. After the first and second admonition, and you make sure that it is truly an admonition and not a suggestion. Because his commandments are intended to be obeyed. They're not a mere suggestion. Well, take your pick. Do whatever you want. He told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says, when you enter into a house or a city, salute it. Not like this, but greet it. You know, like, Shalom Aleichem. And if your peace abides there, the Son of Peace abides there, remain. Taking whatsoever they offer you. Not that you're going from house to house, but you receive what as long as they are hearing the word of Yahweh. But if they won't have a thing to do with it, what did he tell them to do? Shake the dust of their city and their house against them. For it'll be more tolerable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he said. I didn't say it. Than for them. So how do we reconcile these commandments and instructions? Because for sure, they're not suggestions. I'm on the seventh page. And I've only got that much more on the eighth page. There's some things which you will have to commit to Yahweh who judges all things righteously. Because I am not omniscient. I can't read a man's heart. I've told the people in Raleigh, and I'll tell you, and I may have said it to you before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's nine spiritual endowments or miraculous faculties. That's what the word charisma means in the Greek. It means spiritual endowments or miraculous faculties. There's three power gifts, there's three gifts of healing, and there's three utterance gifts, if you want to break them down that way. And I know the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, of all these gifts, he says, covet to prophesy, yes? And I'll tell you about prophesy. It doesn't necessarily mean foretelling the future. It means telling forth as well. That's what we're doing now. We're telling forth. If in the strictest sense of what most people understand to be a prophet, I'm not a prophet. Because I haven't come to those visions and revelations as much as I would desire. I mean, I can read the word and understand some of what I read. I mean, the book of Revelation is a mystery to me. I tried to find equivalency between Daniel and, you know what I'm saying? And you say, oh, you know, I don't major in that. Just like Paul the Apostle said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I did not come to baptize or immerse in water. I came to preach the unadulterated word. That's my words, but that's what he said, basically. That's pretty much the way every man has his own calling. Prophecy is not particularly my calling. And I'm going to tell you why that is, because I know something. I found out for myself. If you can't apply what you're learning in the scripture to the conduct of your daily life, knowing the history of Israel and knowing what's yet in the future, isn't going to save you. Paul Peter says, he says, I would that you be established in the present truth. Not the future truth, not the past truth, but the present truth. That doesn't mean you take the scripture and you make a private interpretation of it to suit your own self. You take the commandments, the mitzvot that he's given us, both in the Tanakh and in the Brit, and you find how to make application of them in the conduct of your daily life. Hallelujah. So I'm going to conclude by addressing a tangential manner. Now, Amos is here. I don't know whether he was in Rolla when I said this, because I did preach this once before in Rolla, but this is a much longer man because I've had time to... You know, you should get better with age, shouldn't you? Better with practice. In my home assembly, we have a time during which we provide opportunity for testimonies, which is fine. If you don't do it, that's your elder's prerogative. And we have a time for making prayer requests. And something occurred to me some months back or some weeks back, some of the requests that people pray for. Oh, that my friend, and I'm not wanting to mock anybody because you don't know until you know. Oh, pray for Nancy, fictitious name, because she's got cancer. Well, is that a worthy prayer to be prayed? Well, how are you going to pray for that? Or
Pray that Yahweh prosper me in my new job. Or, what else did I write here? Or, please pray, anoint me with oil, and then pray that Yahweh will guide the surgeon's hands. Or pray that my relationship with my children can be amended.
Well, that's a good thing to pray for. I mean, I've prayed that prayer. Because I will tell you something. And you know this, Sister Liz. When you come this way will separate you from every false way. And those of us who had children and who raised, we would raise them in the church. And you come out of that. And because you become enlightened and illuminated, and you can't go back once. You know the scripture is very clear about that in Hebrews chapter 6. I believe it says that when once a man's been enlightened, come to a knowledge of the truth, and tasted of the heavenly gift and the powers of the world to come, then they may partake of the Ruach HaKodesh if he goes back. It's like crucifying the master afresh. So now that you're in this way, you've got to stay in this way. You've got to grow in this way. You can't go back into where you were. I had no intention of doing that. But my children, yet, I'll just tell you, that's where they're at. But I'm praying, fervent in spirit. And I will tell you something else. We all start out small. Because you can remember a day when you were there. And you can remember a day when he transformed you and begin the process of renewing you in the spirit of your mind. See, he calls people out of darkness into light, because we're all in darkness until we aren't. He calls people to be translated from being dead in their trespasses and sins to becoming victorious over their trespasses and sins. But until you respond to the call, you will yield your members as servants of unrighteousness to sin. It's just the way it is. Hallelujah. And so, at one point I just suspended, because I would say, I would like a man to pray. It would always be the same man. It kind of bothered me. You'd think that a man would have a prayer in his heart that he could say. And then I took stock of that. I thought, well, maybe there's a reason why. Then here late, I'm the one that does all the praying. That's all right. Because I want to pray, I want the prayer that is offered to be the supplication, the intercession, even the giving of thanks to be that which is effectual according to his will. I will tell you something. Sometimes to pray that a person be healed of cancer may not be his will. We think we know more than he. Instead of reporting for duty, we give him instructions. I've done that. And I'll tell you what, he does things, as Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 1, after the counsel of his own will. And you know what? He doesn't need to ask me for anything. He doesn't come to me and say, John, what do you think about this? No, I'll be the other way around. Father, what do you think about this? And then you wait until you've got an answer. Hallelujah. So I've modified, you know, the time of the moderation of our service. Because I know that what he came to do was to seek and save those which are lost. Now, I don't know. I wasn't with Yeshua during his earthly ministry. But I believe what he did. I believe what he said he did. He came to seek and save those which were lost. And incidental to that was healing the blind and the deaf and the dumb and them that had incurable diseases. That was all incidental to him preaching his Father's word. And I did say his Father's word because he himself says, I don't speak of myself, but as I have heard from the Father, that's when I speak. Hallelujah. So I think the best way to pray in instances like that, and I'm going to tell you something else, because when I was in the church, I'd hear this all the time. You know, the preacher would, and pastor, he would ask for prayer requests, and people would raise their hands and he'd call them. You know what I'm talking about. I have an unspoken request. I tell you, I don't go there. I'm going to tell you why. First of all, you should have confidence in your brothers and sisters to make supplication and intercession in your behalf and for your cause, that you can voice your petition. I'm going to read scripture 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I hope you can make application of the scripture to what I'm saying about ought not to be speaking unspoken requests. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. So what I do is, well, could you be specific? So we know how to pray. What is it that's on your heart, brother or sister? So we know how to pray effectually. But just to say unto Yah, well, Father, you know their heart. But you don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? The thing I'm trying to tell you is this. He did not call us to be members in particular, but members every one of another. And so, Brother Donnie, if you have got a deal that you need to be prayed for, you ought to feel confident that, and if not, just go into your closet and pray for yourself. You say, boy, that's hard, brother. No, I don't think it's hard at all. At all. Remember what I read to you a little while ago? In essentials, and this is essential, unity. Having the same mind, the same speech, and the same judgment in all things. So that the body itself can corporately make intercession and supplication for a need that has been specified. And there's a reason why I say that, because sometimes we pray amiss, and we will intrude into things that we haven't seen or known or understood, or the things that we just speculate about. Because we'll look at somebody and say, well, I've got an unspoken request. Maybe you know something about that, something about them. Oh, they're certainly praying for that. It may not be what they're praying for at all. I will tell you this. I don't know everything, but I'm learning a lot of things. He didn't intend in the beginning, and I'm talking about in Eden, before they fell, whose sin we have the taint of, there should not have been any death. There should not have been any sickness. These are the results of falling into transgression. And we all suffer. And we all know that we're destined, because the scripture is pretty clear there in Romans chapter 5. You know, it's once one man sinned into the world, oh, well, you know, we're all going to perish. I wrote this, and I thought this was so profound. It is better to be in the way, than to be in the way. Yeah. It's better to be in His way than to be in His way. What I'm telling you is there are some things, as I said before, you have to commit to Him who judges all things righteously, and you just have to let Him deal with people. Just because a person's suffering doesn't mean that they require healing. They may require the healing in their soul. And the cancer or the affliction or the financial struggle they have, which ordinarily is because of your own doing, and I know that from experience. It's a shame that you got to work two. I did do that too for a while. Had to work two jobs to try to make ends meet. But the reason I have to is because I got myself in that necessary position if I wanted to keep my 87 Suburban. Because they will repossess it. So let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I love those words. Comes right out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon says, well, let's hear the whole conclusion of the matter. You know what it is, don't you? Fear Yah and keep His commandments. And to that I would add Acts chapter 10, verse 35, and work righteousness. Because if you work righteousness, you are keeping His commandments. First, let us make certain when we make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks, that we are fervent in spirit by being free of distraction. If you're distracted, it's not a time to be praying.
John, it's good to kneel down.
Let me share something with you. In Luke chapter 17, when the servant comes back from the field, after he had labored hard for his master all the day long, When a servant approached his master, he approached him in this manner. You know why that is? Because if he was worthy of receiving stripes, he was in a posture to receive those stripes. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And when we worship Yahweh, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to prostrate ourselves. I mean, this is true worship. With our face to the ground. That's what he likes. That's a posture of humility. To remember that you are at his footstool and he is yet on his throne. But just remember that. You're right, brother. The best way to pray is to pray on the knees.
Daniel prayed 3 times a day on his knees.
On his knees. Yeshua, in his passion, knelt and prayed. The hemophiliac woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, catch this. She'd gone to many physicians. She spent all that she had. She didn't get any better. That sounds familiar, don't it? But rather grew the worst. Don't that sound like contemporary medicine today? Instead of having her first recourse to the master who did cleanse her body to purge her of that issue of blood, she used him as a last resort. And that's what we do too. And I'm telling you that what we ought to do and need to do is to let him become our first recourse, not our last resort. It's like he's our spare tire instead of our steering wheel. He's on the back of the buggy. He's like baggage. We just take him along for good measure. But that's not his calling. And if you're going to apprehend and press toward the mark for the high calling of Yahweh, you're going to have to give him your first fruits. Secondly, when you approach him, be certain that he has nothing outstanding against us. Because remember, he won't hear sinners. But he that doeth the will of the Almighty and worshipeth him, maybe like when I showed you here a while ago, him he heareth. Thirdly, that we introduce what we ask according to his will and not ours. And lastly, I already told you, tell you again, we just report for duty and not give him instructions. The whole duty of man is to fear him, to keep his commandments. Paul said in one place, I would that men pray everywhere with uplifted hands. You know why you pray with uplifted hands? Because the psalmist says, when you lift up your hands, you lift up your heart unto him. Isn't that wonderful? Let's stand and we'll pray. You know, I have a secular job. I deliver the Weekly Traders, an advertising magazine, 1 or 2 days a week. My wife and I were kind of independent contractors, been doing it for many years. But you know what? I would rather preach. I'm thankful I work 1 or 2 days a week, because sometimes I work both days, sometimes Deborah works a day, but it gives me lots of time to get into this book. I'm so thankful for this word. Ever hear Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber, and he lived in England at the turn of the 20th century. That would be between the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he said something, and I remember reading his sermons. Still have that book, a book of his sermons, a big thick book, thicker than this, because he preached everywhere. He was a miracle healer. He traversed all of Europe holding crusades. Now, he didn't know what we know today, but I'll tell you, he said one thing, and it impressed me. He says, I don't read any other word, any other book but the Bible. Well, I'm not quite that way. And I tell you, this, he has to occupy a preeminence in your life.